today is a topical message. Topical means that we're not staying in one passage. We're going in a number of different places in the Bible. That's why you have the outline in front of you, and that's why I've actually printed most of the references, quoting them inside your outline for this morning. Last week, my family and I, we went to Ohio Pile. Have you ever been to Ohio Pile? It's great. If you don't have hungry kids, you can make it out free, for the most part, going there. But we have hungry kids, so we have to kind of take care of that. And while we were there, before we left, we stopped to get ice cream. Anybody like ice cream? And I don't know if the places that you go here, I know the places that we go here, which is just every so often. But when we get ice cream, we like to taste the ice cream, get a sample to see if that's going to be, because you don't want to be disappointed, and ice cream today costs $30 a cone, you know. But you don't want to spend all that money and not like the ice cream that you're eating. So you want to sample it, make sure that you're picking the right one. You don't want to regret your decision. So we were out there in Ohio Pile. We went to this place, and my kids are asking for samples, and I can kind of hear, I'm not totally paying attention, Heather's with them, I can kind of hear it sounds like they're being turned down for the samples, I'm last, and I'm just assuming maybe I heard wrong. I'm going to ask anyway. And so I'm a little scary and taller, so I thought maybe they'd be intimidated and give me a sample, and I ask, and they told me no also. And I was, yeah, we'll post the name of the ice cream shop somewhere for you later, so just kidding. But we got the ice cream. I mostly wasn't disappointed with my choice. But have you ever made decisions where you didn't have all the information to make the decision? Maybe you knew going in you didn't, or maybe you didn't, and then you make a decision and you regret it. Buying a house is kind of like that, or buying a car. That's why our state has made that lemon law years ago that you can return a car depending on certain stipulations. Because when you buy a house, you don't know until you move in all the things that are not functioning properly. Or when you buy a car, you don't know until you're driving it for a while all the ways that starts guzzling money out of you. Anybody ever have a car that does that? It costs more than it would cost to buy it to maintain it. And so we have decisions to make, and we don't always have all the right information to make the decision. And we would love to be able to make the right choices, right? Or if you've ever switched internet carriers or changed the level of service you have through the internet carrier, because, you know, if you call and you complain that the service isn't going fast, what do they usually say? Well, for this much more, you can upgrade to the better package and it'll be faster for you. Have you ever upgraded or switched carriers and because your goal was to make it faster, right? And then you switch it and then you use it, it isn't faster. You're like, why did I spend the money? I wanted to have better service. And we make decisions like this all the time in life regarding earthly matters. We make decisions, either they're not knowing, we don't have all the information, or we know, and when we land, we don't like where we landed. We also make decisions like this spiritually. We make decisions that affect our spiritual well-being all the time, and sometimes we're making decisions based off of poor information. We're misinformed, or we're misunderstanding something, and we're not making the best spiritual decisions, not intentionally. It's just because we are not aware of the correct information. And these decisions affect things like, we've been talking about doing spiritual habits and walking through how to walk in those, particularly last 2 weeks on how to consume and study the Word of God. And we were going to do prayer today, and as I was praying about it, I thought that we needed to deal with this issue first. Because as we progress towards becoming, or working towards becoming who God wants us to be, we are going to inevitably discover that we're going to keep messing up anyway. Right? We're going to struggle. We also might be tempted to think that we're something that we're not if we start to excel in certain things. And so we need to understand some dynamics first before we get all the working parts together and then not get off the ground. And so we want to make sure we understand that. And this affects that. It also affects our ability to achieve the mission, the gospel mission of reaching others and making disciples. This issue affects that. It also kind of relates to, have you ever decided, you recognized you had an issue, whatever it is. You have some sin issue or just some flaw that you recognize, some social, relational issue, and you've decided, I'm going to start working on that. That's not good. Maybe it's affecting somebody else in your life, and I'm going to work on that. That's not good. And you start working on it, and you work on it for a while, and you make no progress at all. Have you ever been there before? You're like, I can't do it. I just can't seem to do it. And it's frustrating. We want to give up when that happens, right? Or have you ever done that? You're trying to work on it, and you are making progress. You know, you're getting better, and you're not as bad as you were. You're not perfect yet. You're still messing it up some, but you're getting better. And then you decide to either ask the person that is around to see it, or maybe the one that's getting affected by it, or maybe they just decide to tell you. Don't you love when people just decide to tell you things that you just, why are you telling me this? Or they just decide to tell you, and you're hoping that they saw the growth and they affirm that, hey, you're doing better. But what comes out of their mouth is, boy, you still struggle with that, huh? And that's so deflating, right? You just want to, like, why bother? If it's not having the effect I had hoped it would have, then why try? And in understanding those ideas, we're beginning to see some vague problems surface as to why we struggle to become what God wants us to be. And there's a secret weapon that if we understand it and we're not misinformed about it and we interact with it, we are going to be able to become who God wants us to become if we can get this secret weapon. And all of us know the secret weapon. All of us know what it is. We just don't all know exactly what it's meant to do in our lives. Do you know what the secret weapon is? It's grace. The grace and mercy of God in our lives is actually a secret weapon that is meant to bring a lot of transformation to us, but because we don't quite get what it's supposed to do in our lives, we tend to stumble over things more than we should. We're never going to land on perfection, but I believe that myself included, that each one of us in this room can actually become better than what we are now. It's just a matter of whether or not we can understand the grace of God in our lives. And this issue has gotten me in trouble at times as a preacher and as your pastor. And when I say that, usually when I say that, it's just a few people that are making comments. It's not, most of you are not saying this, but I've had a few people, they're all gone now, most of them, I think, that have said this. You know, we've had them removed. We sent the escort out, and then we, you know, did some mafia thing, and you won't hear from them anymore. But either way, they're gone for one reason or another, most of them. But I've had a few people that have come to me and said, you know, I don't like your preaching. And the reason why I don't like your preaching is you talk a lot about what we should be doing. And to some extent, I understood some of what they were saying, because at least some of them, because sometimes when we focus on what we should be doing to live for the Lord, sometimes we forget to focus on what he did for us. And so to some extent, I understand that. But what's baffling to me is I'm not really sure what Bible people are reading. Because if we pay attention, much of the material in the Bible, you know what it's doing? Telling us what we're supposed to do. I mean, look at the epistles. The vast majority of the epistles are telling us, this is how you do your family life stuff. This is how you witness and share your faith. This is how you overcome this sin issue. This is the stuff you shouldn't be doing. There's a lot of that stuff, not just in the epistles, but throughout the Bible. In fact, the New Testament says that the Old Testament stories were meant to be examples to us on how we ought to live, or in many instances, how we ought not to live. But that's the thrust of the Bible a lot of times, is this is how you're supposed to walk in the way of salvation. And so when I preach to you, that's why that comes out often, because that's what's in the text of Scripture. But I think that part of the reason people respond that way, you know, you talk a lot about what we should do, is because I think that people either get hurt by recognizing the distance between where they should be and where they are. And that doesn't feel good. And that's not the intention. Believe it or not, when I prepare my message for you on Tuesday, I'm not thinking, how can I make them as miserable as possible? Every once in a while I feel that way, but not usually. I'm actually thinking, how can I be used by God to empower them in their walk with the Lord? I want us to be joyful and to delight in serving the Lord and living for Him. That's the goal, but sometimes people aren't getting me for some reason, or maybe I'm just not communicating it well enough. But I think sometimes it's because deep down some of us don't actually want to live the way the Lord wants us to live. We want to get to heaven. We want to feel His presence. We want to delight in the mercy and the grace and the joy and the strength that He gives us. But we don't actually want to live the way He wants us to live. And so then we run away from when we hear a lot of, this is the way God is calling us to live. And so that's something we really have to settle in our hearts, is do we want to live the way God wants us to live? Now, what does that have to do with grace? What does grace have to do with my sanctification, the process of me becoming all that the Lord wants me to be? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning, to help us figure out how to understand grace correctly so that we actually receive everything that God intended to happen in our lives through His grace and His mercy. And to do that, we have to understand that there are three common lies about grace that cause people to do the wrong thing with it, and then there's a counter to deal with that lie. The first lie is this: because I have failed, then I can't do it. I've messed this up before, and so there's no hope for me. And all of us do that in varying degrees, and these principles, while primarily should be concerned with our spiritual walk with the Lord, they also relate to earthly matters like having a healthy marriage, having a healthy household, being stable financially, physical health, job relationships, and things like that. All of these principles apply there. And I wonder how many of us have been in relationships or been at jobs where we tried and failed, and because of the failure, that's why we decided, isn't for me. And sometimes that bleeds into, I tried to witness to somebody, it didn't work, I failed, isn't for me. I tried to study the Bible, I tried to understand it and read it, and it just didn't happen for me. It's not for me. I've tried to pray, I've tried to serve and minister to others, and I've messed it up, and so this isn't for me. And we might not say the words, but in our actions we demonstrate that we believe the lie that if we fail, then we can't achieve it because we have failed. But there's news for you. That's not actually the truth. In fact, Psalm 103 verse 12 says this: as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgression from us. So we've messed up. No, we said the wrong thing, we did the wrong thing, we gave into temptation, we failed. And what that verse says is God takes that failure that to us seems to mean that we can't go to the other side, and God says He's removed that from before us as far as the east is from the west, on the other side of the world. And so the obstacle is not there anymore. And so whatever obstacle we believe is standing in the way of us becoming whom God wants us to be, grace comes in and removes the obstacle. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Why? So that God will get him? So that God will destroy him? No, return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. This is the expectation that messed up yesterday, or you went all week not saying a word to God, all week not looking at the Scripture. You've been a month away from Christian fellowship, and you're thinking, why go back? And God's response is, let's go do this again. Come back, and I will re-meet with you, and let's start all over again. Ezekiel 33, and this passage is so intriguing to me. God is speaking to Ezekiel and says, and you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said. Who has said? Israel, the people, have said this to God or to whoever. Surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? And so the people are saying, we've messed up, so we're just going to be a mess then. This is the way it is. Like, we are a mess. We are incapable of doing anything, so we will remain a mess. That's where their position is. And you know what God's response to that was? He says this, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" And so while we're saying, I'm a mess, I'll never, ever become whatever it is. I'll never have a healthy marriage. My household will never be healthy. My finances will always be a mess. My health will always be falling apart. And I could never become a person who's consistently studying Scripture, being in the presence of God, seeking Him, and ministering to others and impacting other people's lives. I can never become that because I've messed up before. And when we're saying that, God is saying, no, 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 no. Yes, we are a mess and have been a mess, but guess what? I'm taking that obstacle out of the way, and now we can walk forward in becoming what God wants us to become. Lamentations, we read this earlier, Lamentations 3, and there's a song, an old song that comes from this verse. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so, tomorrow, if you fail to study Scripture, then the next day, you start over again. If the next day we fail to connect with the Lord, then we start over again. If we don't tell anybody at all about Jesus for a week, the next day we start over again. If we said the wrong thing to husband, wife, children, lost it on somebody, then guess what? Next day, what do? Start it all over again, because it doesn't matter if we failed 9,999 times. His mercy has never reached the limit of it. His mercy and His grace is always there, giving us room to be able to become what we need to be and start over again. That's what His grace does. It removes the obstacles. Romans 5:10 says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased," we know it, huh? "Grace abounded all the more." And so the bigger of a mess we had on our hands, the bigger the grace response was. And so it doesn't matter. That's why it's always amazed me whenever I've had people tell me, I'm too far gone. If someone is too far gone, then there's a lot of huge load of grace ready to be dumped on that person. Because His grace is never extinguished. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." None. It doesn't say there's no condemnation until you've failed up to a certain point. Or there's no condemnation until you've done that thing. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say there's no condemnation unless you came to know me and got things going well and then fell back into it. No, he says there is no condemnation for those who are right now standing inside a trust-based relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't matter how much of a mess you were this morning getting here. His grace, well, let me read that. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so if your family is falling apart, then just remember that with the Lord, that failure has been removed. If your marriage is falling apart, if your finances are falling apart, if your body is falling apart, probably most of us, our bodies are falling apart one way or another. Boy, it takes forever to get this body to move okay in the morning. Or if we are not where we're supposed to be in our walk with the Lord, and maybe we just haven't been for years, this is the power of grace. All of those failures no longer stand in the way of us becoming every bit of those things that we believe God wants us to become. And so when we fail, we need to remind ourselves, when the lie says, I've messed up, and so I can't become, then we need to counter it with the truth. No, 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 no. His grace is sufficient for me. It's not failing that makes this end. It's giving up that makes it end. And so if we ever decide that I'm just going to be a bad husband, wife, parent, employee, I'm just going to let my body and my finances fall apart. I'm just going to be a person who's not close to the Lord and not sharing my faith with others and not impacting other people's lives, then that's when we become that. It's not when we're messed up. It's when we decide to give up on continuing to press in to the Lord. Don't believe the lie. Becoming whom God wants you to become, it rests in that reality that His grace is sufficient to remove all the stuff that's in front of us. The second lie. And the second lie is going to be a little baffling at first, just like the third lie will be, because it's a partial truth. It doesn't need to be done because I'm not saved by works. I don't need to do these things. I don't need to do work because I'm not saved by works. And it is true. We're not saved by works, right? But the truth about us not being saved by works isn't that we're not supposed to do works. It means that we can't do any works to earn our way to heaven. And if we believe that, that's where it becomes a problem. We can't do enough works to earn God's forgiveness for our sins. That's where it applies. And I challenge you to look up the scriptures that say not by works and read the context. Every time the context has to do with forgiveness or salvation, it doesn't have anything to do with the way we're supposed to live our lives. Consider these statements in scripture. Acts 2:36, and Peter said to them, repent. Anybody know what repentance means? Repentance doesn't mean, okay, God, forgive me for all my stuff. It's partly that. Repentance means I was living this way, and now I'm going to start living this way. That's what repentance means. And so when we come to receive salvation, what is expected is that we repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 2:4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Romans 6:9, present your members as slaves to righteousness that leads to sanctification. That is, that if I respond and I do something, then sanctification begins to enter into my life. I do not earn salvation, but I do have choices before me that determines whether or not I become whom God wants me to become in this life. 1 Corinthians 15:10, and this one really, really knocks it out of the park. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And grace toward me was not in vain. How was it not in vain? On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. How did Paul respond to grace? He worked. He worked diligently. That's why he says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't be confused here. This does not mean we earn salvation. It just means that because he saved me and because he has placed his grace in my life, I need to respond to every bit of what he's doing, and I need to let him make me become what I need to become, and I need to do work. Why do we think that it says in Ephesians that we were created in him to do what? Good works. We're not saved by works, but we've got some business to attend to that we need to take care of. And so some of us, we sit around and we wait for God to fix all of our things, when meanwhile he has given us all the resources to tap into to receive the healing that he wants to bring into our lives, but we're just sitting around waiting for him to make it work, as if we want to become some puppet that he just magically makes things take place. We need to work. 2 Corinthians 6:1, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. If I don't respond to him, I'm taking his grace in vain. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. I need to take great care with this grace that God has given me, because while, yes, I am not saved by works, I still have something that I need to be doing. And I need to make sure I'm doing those things. Not to get saved, not to earn forgiveness, but because he did such a wonderful thing for me, I want to do everything I can to please and honor him, and so I will do the works before me. But there's a third lie that is also a partial lie. And that is that grace and mercy is only so that I can be forgiven and saved. Now, it is true that grace and mercy is given so that we can be forgiven and saved. But it's wrong to say that it's only meant for that. And this is the biggest part of the secret weapon of grace. Grace comes into our lives not to just remove the consequences, so to speak, of our sins. But grace is supposed to come into our lives to change who we are. Don't believe me? Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Why is that? Since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin will not have control of our lives because of grace. That's the effect it's supposed to have on me. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good. There's that dirty word again. Work. God has given us grace so that we would abundantly, effectively, efficiently do the works that he's called us to do, so that we would become something. Colossians 1:6, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. What is bearing fruit and increasing? As it also does among you since the day you heard of it. What is it? And understood the grace of God in truth. If we truly understand what grace is supposed to do in our lives, it transforms who we are. We don't just receive forgiveness and salvation. We become completely and utterly different. It's no longer the I who lives, but it is Christ that lives within me. I get transformed. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God has come in to teach us how to be what we ought to be. The misinformation is that all we've often known of grace and mercy is that we get to get off the hook for the problems that we are. And that is just one part of the whole picture. And I was praying through this, and part of why this came to me is I was observing my family. And as much as I talk about how my kids drive me crazy, I love my family. And we are a unique blend, our family. And the way that the Lord has taken a family that's not the typical family and created healthy bonds and different things that take place. But at the same time, all of us are a mess with each other. You know, like, they say things that hurt me. I say things that hurt them. Sometimes we're not there for each other. We do things that are not helpful or that make things worse. And we're like that. But I began to observe something, though, over the past month or so, is the dynamic of how one of us can do the wrong thing and the others can come along and forgive that they did that thing after we hit them across the head a few times. Not me, that's the children. I never do that. But once we've resolved our issues, we come back together again. We show love to each other again. We pursue each other again. Then we mess it up again. Then we come back together again. And in watching that dynamic, I began to realize that's actually what grace is. Because imagine this. If God's standard was, get it right or you're out, we'd be toast, right? Because we can never seem to get it right. We started out getting it wrong, and we keep getting it wrong. If God's standard was, get it right or you're out, we'd be gone. But what God does with grace is grace isn't coming in because, listen, if we just tolerated our kids doing crazy things or if my wife just tolerated how crazy I am, then I would never become better and the children would never become better. And so grace isn't to come in and say, yeah, just stay a mess. That's fine. We forgive you. No, grace provides the opportunity to get it right. That's what grace does. Grace of God comes in and says, yeah, you're a mess. I'm going to forgive you. And now I'm going to give you space to get it right. I'm going to come in, give you the empowerment, I'm going to give you the support. I'm going to give you the people in your life. I'm going to give you the information in Scripture. And I'm going to help you begin to work to get it right. And think about the power of grace here. Because while we might think that grace is more powerful, if I can just stay a mess and God's just like, whatever, you're good. But think about this. How powerful would that be if God showed up and said, yep, I know you're a mess. I forgive you for that. And just go ahead and sit in your misery for the rest of your life. It's just going to be that, hold on tight. Your life's going to be a wreck for the rest of your life. What kind of powerful grace is that? But instead, what grace does is grace comes in and says, yeah, you're a mess. Yeah, you did a lot of this intentionally to yourself and others. But I forgive you of that. And I'm going to come in and give you the opportunity to get out of the mess. Isn't that exciting? That's the power of grace. It's not just forgiveness, but we get to continually be rescued from the mess that we are. That's why it's amazing grace. And so when you look before you, the course that is set before you, to pursue a happy, healthy, flourishing marriage, household, to be stable, we're not talking about rich, just to be stable financially, physically. When before you is the call to be intimate with the Lord and to know and consume His Scripture on a continual basis and to seek Him through prayer and worship and to live a righteous life and to be impacting the lives of others and to be a witness to others. When that is before us and we see all the flaws and all the sins that are today and tomorrow and the next day, and we keep stumbling through it, we get back up and say, His grace is sufficient for me. What does Paul say in Philippians 4? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. No, that doesn't mean that all of us can be a surgeon. That means that whatever character God is calling us to have, if you look at the context of that verse, we are fully capable of becoming that. Oh, it's such a horrible lie or half-truth to tell us that we're good the way we are. We can be accepted the way we are. We can be forgiven and saved the way we are. But it's much better to know that we can become better than what we currently are. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And so I hope part of the reason I shared my struggles with preaching is I hope that going forward, you will know that when it sounds like I'm being too hard on you, understand that I know that we're all a mess and I know that we're going to make mistakes and stuff. But the reason why I push is not because I want to make you miserable. And this is the same reason that the Holy Spirit comes in and pushes. Not because I want it to be hard on you or to make you feel guilty. Because I believe in you. Isn't that interesting to think of this? The Lord believes in you. If it were not true, then why does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13 that the qualities of love is to always believe, always hope? The Lord believes in you. He believes that you can become everything that God has called you to be. Now, it might mean that it's a struggle. It might be difficult and hard, but the Lord can make you become every bit of the thing that God is calling you to be. And so as the worship team leads us, Titus says that the Lord gives the Holy Spirit to wash us and regenerate us, to transform us. And if you're here today and you know you're not who you're supposed to be, there might be different reasons for that. Maybe you've taken advantage of God's grace as just simply getting off free. Maybe you've misunderstood the whole works thing that I'm not supposed to earn my salvation, and that's true. But you took that to mean that we didn't have something to strive for. And so if your marriage is failing, go after the flourishing of that marriage. If your kids are a mess and your household's falling apart, then with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, go after a healthy, thriving household. If you are weak in your faith and stumbling over being what you should be and continuing to stumble into sin, then go after holiness and righteousness and anointed ministry to others. But some of us are not doing that. We're not what we should be because we don't understand grace. Maybe because we've given up because we've been such a failure in the past. We've decided to, why bother to keep trying? But if the Lord is able to show up with you each and every morning with new mercy, then why not show up with the Lord each and every morning with new effort to live for Him? Do you need His help this morning? He's here, and He would love to empower you and encourage you. So come and seek Him. Come to these altars and seek Him and let Him transform who you are. We're going to sing that chorus once more in a moment. And all of this actually segues into going into our prayer life coming next week. If we abide in Christ, then He abides in us. And so our ability to seek Him and pursue Him, our willingness to do that, mind you, is a part of the way we receive His enabling power, is how much we are connected to the Lord. And so when we are struggling, weak, and wrestling, or maybe when we're doing just fine, it should be routinely a part of what we're doing is we're seeking the Lord. Lord, come in and help me, Lord. Capture my thoughts, Lord, and make me think the way You think. Capture my heart, Lord, and let me have the passions and desires and the love that You have. Lord, take my will and enable me, as stubborn as I am, to help me to yield to Your will. And so these words, they might simply be lyrics to a song, but when we sing them in worship, they should have meaning behind them. And so let's sing that one more time, and let's make it as a part of our prayer. Lord, come in and have Your way with me. So Joe, would you lead us as we seek Him? Bow your heads with me for a moment. Two things. There's someone in this room that you didn't come forward because you're still stuck in that lie, that you believe that His mercy can't reach down to where you are, that it's just not understood, all your issues and all the things that you have done and the ways that you are. And you still really believe that there's nothing for you here, that you can't achieve and do for the Lord. And the Lord wants you to know that's a lie that He wants to rescue from. And He wants to lead you out of the mess that you're in. And so if that's you, you didn't come forward because you were still wrestling with that. Just take that for what it's worth, that the Lord realizes that that's what you did. And He's giving you another chance to respond. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, I want to pray with you as you respond to the Lord. Would you lift your hand and say, that's me? Okay, good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Anybody else? You can become all that God wants you to become. You can. Because of Christ, you can. Lastly, heads bowed and eyes closed still. You're here this morning, and interestingly enough, most of the things that God tells us to do are imitating the way He operates. And the reason why He gives that grace space for people to get it right, in that He calls us to do the same thing. Peter wrestled with that. How many times do I need to forgive so-and-so? And Jesus gave him a math equation to get him to not think about the number. And so maybe you're here this morning, and maybe part of the reason that you're struggling is because you can't extend that grace to others. And maybe relationships are being affected by it, and you're being affected by it. Today's the day you can be liberated from the need to be perfect. And to just trust that His grace is sufficient for me. But not being perfect doesn't mean that I can't become what He's calling me to be. So if that's you, there's a struggle to give grace to others, and you need the Lord's help to do that, then just lift your hand. I want to pray with you. Okay, good, good, good. Anybody else? Good. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, You see our response to You. And we thank You that, because You didn't have to, Lord. You didn't have to show up and give us Your word and touch our hearts and draw us in to make us see things we weren't seeing before. But You did that, Lord. And we delight in that You love us that much to not leave us the same. And we ask today that You would help us, particularly those that raised their hands, to have faith in the working of God, See, it's ultimately not faith in ourselves. It's faith in that God can use us. And anytime we think God can't use us and we think we're just being humble, it's a distrust in you, Lord. And may we come to realize that no matter who we are and how much we've messed things up, you are all-powerful and are able to work in and through our lives. And so help us to see that when others are tearing us down and our circumstances are bad, when we fall flat on our face again, help us to remember that your grace is sufficient for us and we can keep going. And when in the hardness of our hearts at times, Lord, in the frustration of not being hurt by others, we begin to be cold and distant and unmerciful and not gracious and unloving to others, may you begin to soften us and help us to extend grace to those around us as well. Heal the relationships that we're in that are affected by how messy we are. Heal those things. And help us to know, oh, how great it is to have loving human relationships that we can mess up in, and they still love us, and we still love them despite their messes. And oh, how much it is amazing grace to know that we keep messing up, but you keep coming in to help us try again. And so, Lord, help us to become everything that you've called us to be, not so that we can be saved, not so that we can be forgiven, but so that we can honor you and please you in the way we live. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we received spiritual food. Now we're ready to eat physical food. Are you ready for that? Okay. And I know that after a message like that, we're all going to be gracious if we go outside and there's still a little food to get in order and stuff. Just patiently, we're going to pray for the food and patiently find a seat, and they'll let us know when the food's ready, and then we'll patiently let people get their food, right? And we'll just have a good time together. And I do want to encourage you, do me a favor if you would. You can sit with the people that you're comfortable with initially, but I encourage you, before you go, get up from your table and go and sit with someone you don't know that well yet. And spend some time getting to know somebody you don't know before you go also today. So Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being in the body of Christ. And we thank you for the food that you've provided. We thank you for all those that prepared and made food and for the team that organized everything for us out there and got things squared away. Lord, we ask that you would bless them. And we ask that you would bless this food. May it bring nourishment and strength to our body. And we ask that you would help us to honor you in the way we are with each other. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's go eat.